Please turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. If Jesus were still on earth in physical form, the Son of God, would you consider it a little excessive to spend an extended amount of time each week sitting and hearing from him? The conviction of believers is that when we hear from the Word of God and consider the Word of God and learn more about the Word of God, that's what is happening. We are hearing, we are learning, we are taking in the Word of God. Spirit-inspired truths that Jesus wants you and me to know. So we're going to spend a little extended time here sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his words. It's been a while since I had one of these, but you know the trick candles? Like we blow it out and you think you're done with the candles, but then they keep on coming up. The passage you're going to read is kind of like trick candles. You can't extinguish it. You can't outlive its usefulness. It just keeps bringing up more to learn, more to consider. So I don't know how many passes we're going to get at all this passage has for us, but we're going to try to take in some of what God has put into this short passage for us. Before we do it, let's just pray once more. Jesus, pray that you would, what we just sang, by your Spirit, breathe new life into us. Instruct us from this passage that your Spirit inspired for the building up of your people, for the saving of the lost, for the glorification of the triune God. And I pray that these minutes that we spend considering what Luke wrote down will bear much fruit of peace, of comfort, of consolation, of zeal, of repentance, of conviction, of joy in the lives and hearts of those of us gathered in this room. Amen. Before we read this passage, I had a dream that I feel like is a common dream. And so I'm going to just tell it to you, but in the second person, and see if, as you hear your dream, it sounds, you know, like something you can relate with. So in the dream, bit by bit, you have come to long for the mailman's arrival. Are you waiting for something in particular? No. I mean the mailman's daily arrival. Whatever it is he's got with him in the mail. Nothing special about the mailman in the dream, per se, although this new mail service is sleek and quick and efficient. Multiple times a day, good-looking, athletic mail carriers. Never rude, always on time. But that's not it. It's not the mailman. You just can't wait to check the mail. You find yourself peering out of the window every time you pass by. You keep interrupting your other tasks to run out and check the mailbox. When the doorbell rings, you are at the door. One time you practically shoved your 7-year-old out of the way to get to the door first. Check the mail. And this is cool, two-way street. Since the mailman also picks up letters when he swings by, you found yourself like jotting down notes and letters and postcards of all kinds to all kinds of random people, from the aunt you never used to talk to old high school acquaintances whose addresses you stumbled upon, to the woman you met at the dog walking park last week. As soon as you jot a letter, you sprint to the mailbox, you stick it in there hoping to find responses from the random people you wrote to last week. You've also started including pictures of yourself as well, and you enjoy receiving and reviewing pictures from other people. And it's pretty much a daily occurrence now in this weird dream that you'll be so consumed with jotting down your sticky note postcards or reviewing the letters and pictures from that day that your mom has to call your name like 4 or 5 times before she gets your attention. When your relatives come over for dinner, you'll engage in conversation, but you're distracted, and the back of your mind is that mailbox, and you're more likely to just dip out of the room and just take a peek. Sometimes you sit in the corner and you write notes to other relatives other than the ones who are in the house visiting you. Sometimes you're writing notes to the very relatives who are in the next room, so you can put them in the mailbox. By this point, you're waking up and the first thing you think of is the mail. You usually open the bathroom window when you're in there just so you can hear if the mailman is coming down the street. And in the meantime, you bring some of yesterday's mail in so you could look at it while you're using the bathroom. This new fixation on the mail has impacted your devotional life too. You try to read the Bible, but you keep interrupting yourself to go and check the mailbox. You try to pray, but you get up halfway through to look out the window. You ended up painting a few verses on the mailbox so you could do your devotionals while you checked the mail, and that made you feel better. And you also subscribed to some devotional magazines so that you could look through them while you're bringing the rest of the mail in. It's all you can do at church to keep from pulling out the letters and pictures from yesterday's mailbox and just looking through them real quick, because the urge is just that strong to check the mail. What's going on? What's going on? I mean, the mail hasn't changed. It's all the same stuff, and some of it's good and some of it's junk, and you throw that away. It's wholesome, or at least harmless. But something's happened to you in this weird dream. Something you didn't expect, something you didn't plan on. It just kind of slowly happened. And most of the time, you don't even realize it because it's become so normal. And in fact, so many other people are doing the same thing. You're just like rushing past each other, checking each other's mailboxes, and you're like, oh yeah, that's what we do now. Most of the time, you don't even realize it. But then, in the dream, one day, the doorbell rings, and it's not the mailman. It's Jesus. Suddenly, you're painfully aware that Jesus has turned up at the time that the mailman usually comes. And Jesus sits down and he starts to talk to you, and you just find your eyes kind of drifting past him to that window in the mailbox. So I don't know. That was my dream. Can you relate? Some of you, can you relate to that dream? I want to just read a couple sections from a book that has helped me recently. It's called Digital Liturgies. It's by a man named Samuel James. I found it really helpful in thinking through some of these weird dreams that some of us have had. But here's what he says. Digital technology, merely from the last 30 years, has transformed Western society thoroughly and quickly, but our fundamental response has been mostly to just go with it. We buy the latest version, sign up for the freshest platform, stream the newest stuff. All the while, many of us sense that our communities, our friends, and even we ourselves are somehow different because of all these screens and pixels. Our eye strain headaches tell us something is different. Our lethargic desire to binge watch tells us something is different. Our sense of anxiety and loneliness tells us something is different. Our isolation after a marathon of giving and receiving likes tells us something is different, but we just don't have a name for it. And then later in the book, Digital Liturgies, Samuel James gives it a name. This kind of bad dream feeling, he calls it the haze. Here's what he says. Everything I've just described, I've picked up going on in my own mind and heart. It's only gotten worse and more noticeable over the last few years. I think differently than I used to. I concentrate less and emote more. I value carefully reflecting on things, but what I end up doing a lot is simply seeing what people I dislike are saying and confidently taking the opposite position, whatever it is. Conversation is harder. Reading is more of a slog, and mental busyness is so alluring, I almost feel restless when I'm not distracted. When I share these experiences with friends and family, almost everyone agrees that some version of this is happening to them. All of us seem to feel like we're in some kind of spiritual and intellectual haze. Now, I don't know, maybe you feel like he's exaggerating. All of us tend to feel this way. My question is this: if there is any truth to what he is describing here about the way many of us have been impacted by our digital technologies, that we are all kind of constantly distracted, then that's a discipleship issue that we need to learn. I want to learn how to talk about as Christians, because if we're just kind of distracted all the time, then one of the things that means we're being distracted from is Jesus. And that's a big problem. Why is this a problem? Because, for one thing, do you realize what we're missing out on? We're human beings. We're made in the image of God. God sent his son in the flesh so that we could know him for real. We can know Jesus. We can learn from Jesus. We can find peace in Jesus. We can be shaped by Jesus. We can be trained as men and trained as godly women to be like Jesus. We could enjoy fellowship with Jesus and his people. And yet we could also choose to consume ourselves in habits or fill up our schedules with activities that have the overall effect of shaping us in place of us being shaped by Jesus. So we're about to read this passage, and maybe a question that kind of helps relate these two things, all I've been talking about in this passage, is the question: what are you choosing? What are you choosing to give yourself to that is making it harder for you to focus on the Lord and his words? What are you choosing to give yourself to that is making it harder for you to focus on the Lord and his words? I'm going to read Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." So this is the Lord's word to us. And I just want to say at the outset of looking through these verses, a word about serving. It's not bad to serve. Please, you know, if it's your role to feed the family, feed the family. Don't say, "Sorry, I'm doing my devotions, no dinner tonight." We're called to serve God. We're called to serve each other. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance. You are serving the Lord Christ. It's not wrong to serve. Romans 12:11, do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. It's not wrong to serve. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. We actually have an obligation to serve. 1 Peter 4:10, God has given you specific gifts that he wants you to use to serve
the body.
As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Don't waste your life and not find a way to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. The issue in this passage is not a problem with serving. It's not even really, I don't think, a problem with like what some of us call balance. It seems to ultimately be a problem of dependence and desire, a misplaced understanding of what you really need, and sort of a weakened desire for what you ought to want. A problem of dependence and desire. So let's look through these verses. Luke is continuing in this section to weave in several lessons from Jesus on what it means to be Jesus's follower, which maybe it goes without saying, but if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we should hear from Jesus what he thinks that means. Back in chapter 9, verse 51, Luke started out this section by saying, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he wants us to read all these intervening chapters as Jesus' instruction to his followers in the light of what he's heading to Jerusalem to do. Die for his people, rise for our justification. And so then in verse 38, we read that Jesus entered a village. And we're not given the name of the village because the name of the village is not important. It's the name of the people who are important. And in this story, there are three people named: Martha, Mary, and Jesus. So we're going to kind of go through those people one by one. Martha. Verse 38, the second half says, a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. We learn a lot about this Martha right off the bat, and it's a good first impression. She welcomed Jesus. We've heard recently in the Gospel of Luke about people who didn't welcome Jesus. People who were not open to him coming, not open to his disciples hanging around. But this woman welcomed Jesus. And in that context, that doesn't mean she said welcome. It means she opened up her home and committed to earnest hospitality. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to give you places to stay. I'm going to serve you. She welcomed Jesus. And that didn't just mean one person. That meant at least 12 other grown, hungry men and probably other people. So this is a big commitment. She welcomed Jesus into her home. And and Martha's important to this household. Notice it calls it her home. She has a brother we know from other places in Scripture named Lazarus. And we learn here she has a sister Mary. But it seems like Martha was kind of the head of the household. Maybe she was the oldest. She also has this sister. And we read next in verse 39 that probably this younger sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listen to his teaching. And so we'll get back to Mary in a little bit. But the reason we're told about Mary right here is to set up what we read next about Martha. Verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Earlier in Luke, we saw that there were would-be disciples who never even started following Jesus because they wouldn't make him a priority. I think that Martha for us is an example of a person who does embrace Christ, who does start to follow Christ. But in this certain season of her life of discipleship, she's struggling to make Christ the priority, to make him the still center of the spinning world, the cornerstone of her life. Rather than choosing to rest on what Christ has to say and give to her, she's elevated in her heart what she has to do for Jesus. Both important, both good. But the one needs to be the source. What Jesus has to say and give and teach is the source of what we do for Jesus, not the other way around. And she's got it skewed. So let's tease these verses apart a little bit. Luke says, but Martha, verse 40. And you see Luke's point. He's contrasting Mary with Martha. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. It's the word for teaching can also be translated his words. Like in Luke 6, Jesus says, he who hears my words and does them is like a man who builds his life on a rock. Same word. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his word. But on the other hand, by contrast, unlike Mary, Martha was Distracted. So we're going to ask this question, distracted from what? And this is the key, isn't it? It's what Luke is drawing the contrast to highlight. Martha is distracted from the Lord and his words. She's distracted from the Lord and his words. Mary is sitting at the feet of the Lord, which is the posture of a disciple among other disciples, and listening to his words, which is the calling of a disciple. So she's taking her place among the disciples, and she's practicing the calling of a disciple. We're going to baptize people later on, and in Matthew 28, Jesus says that when people are baptized and signifying their beginning a life of discipleship, what are they to do? And in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we hear that a disciple is someone who is learning to observe all of Christ's words. That's what disciples do. In reliance on his promise to be with his people always. So the issue is not, oh, Martha, she was just a distractible person. She was scatterbrained. That's not the issue. It's not that, you know, really, she shouldn't be so distractible. Some of us just have a personality, you know, more distractible person. The issue is what she was distracted from. She was distracted from Christ and his words. What was she distracted by? Her boyfriend? Her soap operas? Her hair appointment? Her cigarettes? Her Instagram posts? No, much serving. In other words, it was good what she was doing. It was a good thing Martha was doing. And so when we hear distracted, we might think she zoned out for a minute, but that's not the idea. It's this idea of being burdened down, cumbered, loaded up with something, driven about mentally by whatever's on your mind. And what was on her mind was something good, much serving. Other translations helpfully give us the sense of this verse. Martha was preoccupied with getting everything ready for their meal. Martha was pulled away by all she had to do in the kitchen. Martha was busy with all the work to be done. Maybe that's a good word for us, busy. Can you relate? Distracted. If you have a smartphone, you can relate. But this was distracted with much serving. It was good. It was a good thing. But here's the thing. It was a good thing at the wrong time. Or to put it another way, it was a good thing, but it had replaced the best thing. And that's why it was a problem. A good thing had replaced the best thing. And Martha didn't see it. She didn't see the problem. Your life might be full of good, important, godly, wonderful things. But are they crowding out the best thing? Now, this was a very challenging passage to think through because I'm like scrambling around this week, super busy, super distracted. It's convicting to think about, but it's important to think about. I know that there are seasons of emergency where we cannot, you know, do what maybe we think is ideal in terms of the best thing, fellowship with Christ and long extended prayers and studying, you know, the book of Leviticus. There are seasons of emergency where we just need God's help to help us get through things that really are, you know, matters of survival. But even there, healthy discipleship hunts for and hungers for the time to learn to be with Jesus. In Psalm 63, David is in the wilderness of Judah. I think he's running for his life, and he says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts." He's dying of thirst for you. "My flesh faints." He's dying of hunger for you. In Acts 2:42, all these people who are busy, hardworking, not modern people, you have to kind of live to survive, come to Christ, new disciples, And we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is our equivalent, the New Testament, and how it teaches us the Old Testament, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So let's ask ourselves the hard questions. Are you too busy with serving Jesus, however you might fill that in, to be learning from Jesus, to be resting in the gospel? Are you too distracted with a Christian life to give Christ your full attention? And that might look like being so caught up with maybe people over there on the other side of the Wi-Fi to lean in deeply to conversations of wisdom from the people God's put around you in person. Or maybe it is true that your life is so full of things that are really optional. They're really optional, but your life is so crammed full of it that relationships that would help you grow in Christ have become shallow, not a priority. Or maybe your routines involve less and less deep, attentive study of the Word, sitting at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. So I just want to make a note about the dream that I made up and told you guys about. You might be thinking, wait a minute, like, this is totally not what this passage is about. Martha's distracted by much serving. They didn't have cell phones back then. And I guess what I would say is that's right. If it's not healthy, if it's not good, if something is off, when you're so distracted from a good thing that your life isn't centered around the best thing, which is Christ and his words, then I'm making a logical inference from greater to lesser. If something is off when a good thing distracts you from the best thing, then I conclude that something is really off when even less important things than serving Jesus, trivial things, electronic things, optional things are crowding out the best thing. Oh, can you see what I'm saying there? I'm just trying to make, I think there's a logical application to our day and age. What distracted Martha was much serving. What is it that's distracting you? For me, a big temptation is my phone. I wonder what it is for you. But I want to also show you something this, because maybe you say, you know what, you got me wrong. I feel bad for you, Jordan, because you've got phone problems, but I really have this sorted out. And I really feel like I've got a good balance, I've got a good approach, I'm wise, and I'm serving Jesus. Martha was distracted with much serving, but when Jesus talks to her, he says, Martha, you're anxious and you're troubled by many things. She wasn't on her phone. It wasn't that making her distracted. She's anxious and troubled. And I think this is something that maybe for those of you who feel like I'm following Christ real hard, I'm doing a real good job for him, and I still am anxious, and I'm still worried, and I'm still troubled all the time. And that is also something that this passage is here to save you from, because we could get the gospel wrong and think being a Christian starts with, I serve Jesus. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a rescue, a ransom for many. And we come to him and we sit at his feet and we receive his grace and we learn what he has to say. And then he teaches us how to serve him and in what ways and with what wise balance. Not say, I got to please people, so I got to say yes to everything. I got to save people, so I got to do everything. But to say, Jesus has saved me. Now I look at my life. What do I need to do? What can I let go so that I could be sitting at my Lord's feet and learning from him? God saved the Israelites from Egypt. He ransomed them. Then he gave them the Ten Commandments and said, this is what it's like to serve me. He didn't say, keep these Ten Commandments for 10 months, perfect, don't get distracted, and then I'll rescue you from Egypt. It's not how he did it. So Martha anxious and troubled by many things. But the best thing that Martha does, she does by accident. She goes to Jesus. And what she receives is grace. See, this is why I hope you're not hearing today as like a scolding or something like that. Martha goes to Jesus, and he doesn't say, "Aye, aye. Mary's got it. I've already got Mary. Martha, go back to the kitchen. You failed." She says, "Talk to Mary." All right, so I said we're going to talk about three people. I think we're just going to talk about Martha and Jesus, right? So Martha, now we're talking about Jesus. Martha says, "Talk to Mary. Talk to Mary. Tell her she's wrong. Tell her to come help me." And Jesus doesn't talk to Mary. Martha's been ignoring Jesus. She's been distracted from Jesus. So now it's time for Jesus to get her attention. She goes to Jesus by accident, and what she receives is grace. And I think this is so cool. Jesus says her name. That could get our attention when we're distracted, right? But he doesn't just say her name. He says it two times. If you go through the Bible, that is a privileged position to be someone who gets your name said by Christ two times. People who Jesus seems to love deeply and have great plans for, he says their name two times. Simon. Simon. Satan has asked to sift you disciples like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Paul. Why? He said Saul first. Saul. Saul. Why are you persecuting me? Martha. Martha. So maybe you're here, you're like, "Oh man, like I've been so distracted. I've been just so bad. I probably messed it all up and I don't even know what to fix or what to do. And I want to love Jesus, but I feel like I haven't. And Mary's got it all sorted out. And so Mary and the good guys are going to be up in heaven partying. And I'm just here. I guess I'll just keep serving." And Martha. Martha. You, and Jesus knows her. And he wants her to know that. You are anxious and troubled about many things. Maybe Jesus knew some of those things were really, really good to be troubled about. I don't know, where are her parents? How recently had they died? Was she busy trying to drown the pain? Maybe she had this pressure from the neighbors. As Martha, you know, they've been gossiping. She's not a good host, you know? So I got to do good so they don't gossip about me. You are anxious and troubled about many things. So I ask you, I'm not going to say everybody's name twice, but Jesus knows your name. What are you anxious and troubled about? Many things. But then Jesus says, one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Well, what is that? What is that, you know? The right counselor, the right pill, the right, you know, calendar app. One thing is necessary. Well, then he gives us a clue. He says about Mary, finally brings her into the conversation. He says, Mary has chosen the good portion. And isn't this amazing? This is how good God is. He makes the one thing necessary, the best thing. The one thing that you need for life and godliness is not the hardest thing, the worst thing, or the tasteful thing, but it's the thing I need. Got to choke down this medicine. The one thing necessary. You could lose your job. You could lose your family. You could lose all your money. You could lose your health. You could be on your sickbed. And if you have the one thing necessary, not only do you have life, but you actually have the best thing, and it would be worth it. And by contrast, if you had everything, and you had the perfect family, and the perfect life, and the perfect health, and you lived to be 120, but you didn't have the one thing necessary, you'd be missing out. Mary has chosen the best portion, the good portion. We're going to hear next week, the sermon is on Psalm 16, and in Psalm 16, we find out what the good portion is. The Lord is my chosen portion, and my cup. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The one thing necessary is the best thing. And Mary was enjoying it. What was it? Christ and his words. For you and me, I would say it's how do we enjoy Christ? Primarily through his word. The one thing necessary is the best thing. And here's, I just want to close with this. Martha was faced with an opportunity cost. She had to choose. When it comes to our serving, we don't need to always choose. We need to rank, right? So you say, this is what's most important to me, Christ and his words, and everything else fits into that, underneath that. But for Martha, in that moment, it was one or the other. And she chose, do stuff for God. But that's not the gospel. The good news is, come to God, who has done everything for you. Christ and his words, and why can he save you? Why can he give you joy that is really joy? Because that Christ who gives these words, this life-giving word, is the Christ with the wounds. The feet that Mary was sitting at to learn from this teacher weren't just the feet of a teacher, they were the feet of the Savior. And he was walking towards Jerusalem to let spikes go through his feet, nails through his hand, spear into his side, to take the wrath of God on himself so that you could not just be a servant of God, as wonderful it is to serve God, and there's no better person to serve, and you got to serve somebody, we know that, but so that you could be a child of God through faith in Jesus, so that you could have a relationship with God, so you could hear what Jesus has to say, not just about here's how you serve me, but also here's who I am, here's who God is. Here's what the world is about, to enjoy learning from Jesus. And out of that knowledge, to be an effective servant, an effective disciple, someone who blesses others. So I just want to challenge you. Have you realized that one thing is necessary? Have you realized that one thing is necessary, one person is necessary, to be right with the Holy God, to be forgiven by the Holy God, to live a life which is what you were made for in relationship with the living God? One thing is necessary, Jesus Christ. Have you come to that realization? That is the truth. Will you respond to it? And if you have responded to it, you are a disciple, but like Martha, you find yourself distracted from Christ and his words by whatever it is. Hear Jesus telling you, my child, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And if you will take As a one-time thing when a person becomes a Christian, but it becomes a daily thing. It becomes a lifestyle of walking with Jesus. If you will take the one thing necessary and make that sort of the default of your life, then you have chosen the best thing. And like the best thing, if it came to an end, it wouldn't be the best thing. But Jesus says, it will not be taken away from her. And if you have Christ as your best thing, let the world take away everything you possess. He will not be taken away from you in this life or in the life to come. Will you choose Christ and his words and fight against whatever distractions are pulling you from him? Let's pray. Jesus, in your sovereign grace, call us by name. Wake us up from the things that distract us, drain our energy, dull our appetites for you, Christ. And may we truly receive the blessing that comes from learning to grow in sitting at your feet and taking in your teaching and being transformed by the word of the truth, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of our salvation. Teach us, O Lord, to be servants who serve out of your grace and out of peace with you, resting in the gospel. Amen.